that you would open ears that they might hear what you have to say. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, today's study is going to be in Matthew 24 and 25. So everybody can turn to Matthew 24 and 25 because we'll spend most of our time there. As Elaine read, the disciples came and asked Jesus, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then Jesus goes into an answer, which is two chapters long. About the first third of it, almost to the end of 24, he goes through a list of signs. And most of us have seen evangelistic meetings and other meetings that went through Matthew 24. And they covered all the signs of earthquakes, pestilences, and various things. And so the part we're going to concentrate on today is the parables, which comes after that. Let's start in verse 14. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, when I say the kingdom of God, what do you think of? It's a little bit interactive here. What do you think of when I say the kingdom of God? Heaven, right? Jesus coming back, all of us going to heaven. Is that what the kingdom of God is? Is it? Could we be under the same misguidings that the Jews were? How many of us are looking for Jesus to come and take care of sin and take us all to heaven? Just like the Jews were looking for Jesus to come and take care of the Romans and may set up a grand kingdom. Is that where the kingdom is? Compare the Jews to Laodicea. The Jews go to Rome. Well, you don't have to go there. I'll read it. Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the Jews had the problem that they were trying to do it right themselves. They were trying to, I can be good enough to go to heaven. So let's go, and then if you think about Laodicea, Revelation 3:17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, would those same things describe the Jews in that time? Yeah, especially when you read the solution to that, you know, buy of me gold and raiment, you know. So they need the Holy Spirit. They needed Christ's righteousness. So to some extent, we as Adventists are kind of under the same delusion as the Jews were back then. So where is the kingdom of God? Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So the kingdom of God is within us. We can have the kingdom of God now before we get to heaven. How many of you would like the kingdom of God now before we get to heaven? Why do we have to wait till Jesus comes, right? Okay. Let's go to the parables. Now, the first part of Matthew 24, and we're going to verse 29 is where we're going to start. The first part of Matthew 24 goes through all the signs, and that covers the period up to, let's say, 1798, about that time, at the end of the Roman church Middle Ages. Okay, so 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of from the end of heaven to the from one end of heaven to the other. So here we see, especially in 29, we see three things talked about. The sun is darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And I'm kind of going over this. This isn't part of the, exactly part of the parable, but it kind of sets the time. Because what I'm going to show is the parables cover the time from the end of the Roman era, 1798, through the end of time, through Jesus' return. As we go through the parables, we'll see the end of time played out in these parables, and I'll show you that. But this sets the time. So in the dark days, the sun was darkened, and the moon should not give her light. Now this was known to be, if you don't know history, if you haven't studied this out, you probably won't even know about this. But there was a dark day on May 19th, 1780. It wasn't an eclipse. There was no eclipse at the time. It was in the New England area. And it was just a dark, it just got dark. They don't have any real explanation for why it got dark. It just got dark. And that same night, the moon was, they could see the moon, but it was red. And so that's, that one day counted for those two. And so then on November 13th, 1833, stars fell. This was, I forgot to go look up, a meteor shower. I can't think of the name of it. Does anybody know the name of it? Leonid, yeah. Okay. And the stars on that day, you know, usually nowadays you go out for to see a meteor shower, and you might see one or two a minute, you know, or a few a minute maybe. This was like thousands a minute. I mean, the sky was just radiating. It looked like a Christmas tree almost, you know. It was radiating from one point in the sky. And, you know, that's because that's just the way the earth was going through the meteor shower. But that was the stars falling. So that was a sign that we were getting starting the end of time. And actually, that happens every 33 years, and there hasn't been one like that since then. We've had, five of them since then? And they weren't near as, you know, weren't even close, not even on the same scale as that one was. Okay, so now let's get into the parables. Starting with verse 32 in chapter 24. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came that took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. So here we see a parable that says, the first part of the parable about the fig tree, says, watch, be ready. It talks about signs, you know, the ones we just talked about were some of the signs, along with all the others, you know, wars and pestilences. And are we seeing that stuff today? Of course, it's escalating. I mean, that's one of the starting meetings, you know, for every evangelistic series was, it's getting there. We're getting close. Everything's coming together. So when you see all these things, watch and be ready. Now, this parable would come next and would be right after, let's say, up to like 1834. Before the 1840s, when the Advent movement was going strong. So this is saying, watch, it's coming. Be careful, be ready. So, and it talks about Noah, about life going on as normal. You know, life was going on normal back then. It's still going on pretty much normal. We don't see anything different. I mean, people still get married. People still do all the things they usually do. But we see there's a lot of trouble going on. Okay. Now, the next one says, watch therefore, or starting at verse 42, says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think, not, the Son of Man cometh. So this is saying, you know, again, watch and be ready, but in a more earnest way. You know, the fig tree was, you know, it's coming. This is saying, be ready because it's almost here. You know, the thief could come at any time. And so this is referencing the Advent movement. And for those who don't know, that happened from about 1834 to 1844. When people thought Jesus was going to return, they misunderstood part of the message. Of they thought in 1844 he was going to return and cleanse the earth. But he started his cleansing of the sanctuary. And so so that leads up so that watch and pray. Okay, then we third verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his servant or fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let me get caught up with my notes here. So this is just the few, like the year or so before 1844. Because what happened then is a lot of the churches basically pushed those who were in the Advent movement, who said Jesus was coming soon, we better get ready. They didn't want to hear it, so they kind of pushed them out of the church. You know, they said, we don't want you in our church, you're fanatic. And so the servants of that time, which were the pastors of the churches or the churches in general, drove those that were ready for Jesus to return out of their churches in most cases. And so we can see that playing out. Okay, so now we get to the three parables having to do with the kingdom of God. And this is basically the first one, the parable of the ten virgins, is talking about 1844. In before we go there, in Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." These next parables are talking about, it says, "And then shall the kingdom of God be likened unto." So that starts that one. And the kingdom of heaven in 25:14 starts the parable of the talents. And it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," starts the sheep and the goats parable. So we need to know how to get the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. And so the next three parables are basically going through what has happened since then, but also what we each need to do. You know, so parables, wonderful thing about parables is you can apply them lots of ways. You can not only apply them to like history and see how they play out in history, but you can also see how they play out in your heart, you know. So the parable of the ten virgins, verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. Okay. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So that midnight cry is often associated with 1844, when Jesus, like I said, went into the heavenly Day of Atonement. He went into the most holy place in heaven. It's covered in great controversy on page 426 and 427. And here's a quote from 427 that pretty sums it up quite well. "The proclamation, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh,' in the summer of 1844 led thousands to expect the immediate advent of the Lord. At the appointed time, the bridegroom came, not to the earth as the people expected, but to the Ancient of Days in heaven," and that's it from Daniel, "to the marriage, to the reception of his kingdom. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They were not to be present in person at the marriage, for it takes place in heaven. While they are upon the earth, the followers of Christ are to wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding. But they are to understand his work and to follow him by faith as he goes in before God. It is in this sense that they are said to go to the marriage." So we won't actually be there for the marriage. We go to the marriage by faith. That's why they needed the oil. They needed that faith. They needed the Holy Spirit to say, "This is what's happening. You have to believe it." And believe it from the Bible. And there are lots of Bible studies we could go. If you have any questions, ask most people in here. They can probably talk to you or send you to somebody. But we need that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, is represented by the oil, is what we need in order to know that Jesus is actually in the sanctuary doing what he's, you know, doing his intercessory work there. And it was interesting. The last chapter of Christ's Object Lessons discusses this parable. And one of the things that is dwelt on there is letting your light shine. Now, if you think about it, those who had the oil, they relit their lamps. If the marriage was going on in heaven, they were walking. Where were they walking? They were walking here on earth, right? They were still here on earth. They had their lamps lighting. They were spreading light. They were trying to get the light out. It talks about how they were, in physically, the lamps of the ones walking with the marriage party were actually spreading their light. Their lamps were lighting up the area around them. And we are to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We're to take that light and spread it around. You know, just like by faith, we have that faith that Jesus is doing what he's doing. We're supposed to spread that light around. Okay. So how do you know you've got the Holy Spirit? The oil is the Holy Spirit. We have to have that in order to be able to spread our light. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Another quote here from Christ's Object Lessons, page 419. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit. It is the privilege of every soul to be living channels through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his Spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as a manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All wisdom is waiting for channels through which, all heaven is waiting for channels through which to be poured the holy oil to be a joy and a blessing to human hearts. Christ has made every provision that his church shall be a transformed body, illuminated with the light of the world, his light, possessing a glory of Emmanuel. It is his purpose that every Christian shall be surrounded with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. He desires that we shall reveal his own joy in our lives. The indwelling of the Spirit will be shown by the outflowing of heavenly love. So the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, if his love is flowing through us to others, the divine fullness will flow through the consecrated human agent to be given forth to others. So we aren't to get the Holy Spirit and keep it. We're to get it to give it away. And the more we give it away, the more we get. It's simple. It's hard to imagine sometimes, but it's simple. Okay, so in 1844, they by faith followed Jesus into the sanctuary. Okay, so now let's go to the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who followed his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord and his servants, the Lord of those servants, cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest under me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art hard man, reaping where thou had not sown, and gathering where thou had not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I had sown not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is talking about a judgment scene. This is the investigative judgment. The Lord is investigating, saying, have you done anything with what I've given you? You know, so this is the investigative judgment, which has been going on since 1844. And so, just to talk a little bit about these talents, you know, we were given the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to use them, we're given talents, and we're supposed to use them to God's purpose, right? I mean, that's what he gives it to us for, is so we can spread the message, and so that we can go home. Okay, let's see another quote here. It says, all men have been bought with an infinite price. By pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven. God has purchased the will and affections, the mind, the soul, and of every human being, whether believer or unbeliever. All men are the Lord's property. All are called to do service for him. And for the manner in which they have met this claim, all will be required to render an account at the great judgment day. So God has called us. He bought us. We're his, whether we believe or not. We're still his. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before we were even born, God has a work for each of us. Every one of you has a work that God wants you to do. Now, he doesn't force you to do it. And if you don't do it, he's probably got backup plans to get it done. Since the gifts are Christ object lessons, page 327. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but the actual possession depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. So God has given us gifts. So the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:8-11 talks about the different gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Faith is a gift, healing, working of miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So these are the gifts, but there are other gifts. In fact, if you read Christ... Christ Object Lessons, page 325 through 365. So there's like a 40-page section on talking about this parable of the talents. And she goes through these gifts. She mentions this text, and she goes through, the special gifts of the Spirit are not the only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming His disciples, we surrender ourselves to Him with all that we are and have. These gifts He returns to us purified and ennobled, to be used for His glory in blessing our fellow man. So we all have gifts. You know, we all went to school. We all learned things. We all have hobbies. We all have jobs. We all have things we like to do. You know, like gardening or construction. You know, some people like to build things. All those gifts are gifts from God, and He can use them to reach other people if we let Him. So if we talk a little bit about the number of talents, you know, some people have few talents, some people have more talents. Even if you don't have very many talents, you can still use them. Said, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's Luke 16:10. So, you know, it points out, if you read through that in Christ, that the man who got one talent, if he'd have got five, he'd have done the same thing. I mean, it was his attitude that made him bury what the king had given him, not what he got. If he'd have given ten, if he'd have been the one that got five and the other two, he'd have still buried it, you know. But we're given multiple talents, you know. And whose job was it to multiply the talents? God's? Did God multiply the talents? No, it was the people. The ones who got the talents used their skills. They went to school. They went to work, you know, and got experience at whatever they were doing. They worked on different gifts, you know, like conversation might be somebody's gift. You know, they worked on how to talk with people. So it says, many whom God, this is from Christ's Observation 331, many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish very little, because they attempt little. Thousands pass through life as if they had no definite object for which to live, no standard to reach. Such will obtain a reward proportionate to their work. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it may be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that they need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go further. Press with determination in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helper, not your hindrance. If you're working on it, God will help you. You know, if you're actively trying to improve yourself, to get more talents, God will help you in any problems that come about because of that. It's interesting, if you read through that section as well, that I listed that, wisdom, knowledge, healings, faith. I listed those. She spends about one little section on those. And then she spends several sections going through different things. Oh, I'll just highlight them for time's sake. Your mental faculties, what you learn, your schooling, your experience, some people go to construction, they become a journeyman or whatever, they go be an apprentice. The things you learn, you can use. So your mental faculties, you can go to school, you can read, you can do different things. Speech. Speech is another section that she covered. It's probably one of the most, the strongest talents that we have, if we use it right. Our speech, how we talk to people, how we encourage people, those sort of things. Influence. We all have influence. Now remember, these are all talents that we all have. So we've all got at least 7 or 8 talents. So nobody just has one. Influence. We all have different spheres of influence. We all have different people we know, different co-workers, and we can use that influence, that the people we know, to reach them. Time. That our time belongs to God. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require more strict account than of our time. So we all have time. We have lots of time. It may be busy. We may be doing lots of things in our time. But we can prioritize what we do. Health is another one. We promote a healthy lifestyle here. Because it's better to be... Is Helen here? I don't see her back there. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see. But anyway, she's... No, I've got them here. I just can't read with them. You guys are fuzzy, but I can see my notes real well. But she's, 93? She still drives. She still drives to church. 95. She still drives to church. She still gets around because she has a good lifestyle. Those who have a good lifestyle not only live to be older, but they live, they're more active in their older life. My grandpa died at 54. He was a smoker and he was on the SAD diet, standard American diet. I saw something on, I think it was Facebook. The standard American diet, the SAD diet, causes standard American diseases. The SAD disease. I thought that was cute. So health. So health is something that we can do something about. We can eat right. We can exercise. We can do those things to help keep our bodies in shape. Strength. Again, strength. You can use your strength. For construction or we can actually use our muscles and our strength to do things and to help people. And then another one is money. Money is a talent. Some people have lots of money. They can use it for God. And then the last one was kind of interesting. I think it's the last one. Yeah, the last one. Kindly impulses and affections. And how many of you think that is a talent? Kindly impulses and affections. Kindly affections, generous impulses, and a quick apprehension of spiritual things are precious talents and lay their possessor under a weighty responsibility. All are to be used in God's service, but here many err. Satisfied with a possession of these talents, they fail to bring them into active service for others. So that was a list of talents that we all have. So don't think you don't have any talents. We all have talents. A lot of people just don't do anything because they don't think they can do anything. We can all do lots of stuff. or what I say, eight talents there that we all have. Okay, so your talents are part of God's work, again. Another quote from Christ Obstetics. Because they are not connected with some directly religious work, many feel that their lives are useless, that they are doing nothing for the advancement of God's kingdom. But this is a mistake. If their work is that which someone must do, they should not accuse themselves of uselessness in the great household of God. The humblest duties are not to be ignored. Any honest work is a blessing, and faithfulness in it may prove a training for higher trust. However lowly, any work done for God with a full surrender of self is as acceptable to him as the highest service. No offering is small that is given with true hearted and gladness of soul. And just to kind of highlight that point, who think had more influence? Got three choices here. Moses and Israel, when they plundered Egypt coming out of Egypt. David or Solomon with all their riches and then building the sanctuary. Or the widow with the two mites. Who do you think has fostered more offerings to the church? The widow with her two mites. It's not even a penny. So you don't have to have a lot to do a great work. And when you do the work that God has you to do, you're doing a great work. You know, you don't have to preach. You don't have to get up here and preach. You don't have to go out and write a book that's going to save millions of people. You don't have to preach an evangelistic series and get, if you don't get 300 converts, then it wasn't worth it. That's not what God has you to do. God wants you to do what he has ordained for you to do from the beginning. Okay, so now the last parable. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them, On the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say unto him, Lord, or then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and thirst, or a stranger, or naked and sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here God is, so the last parable was talking about the investigating judgment. This parable is talking about Jesus' second coming. When he comes, everybody's either going to be on one side or the other, and they're going to have Why am I here? Or why am I not, you know? So this is talking about that. But on a personal scale, personal level, what did we do with our talents? Did we use our talents? You know, God gave us talents. Did we use them? That's the question. That's what we're going to be judged on. Did we use the talents we were given? If you want something to read, there, Desire of Ages, verse 637 through 641 talks about this parable. So it is what we do that shows our love for God and our neighbor, right? First to saints, then to all Jesus' brothers and sisters. Jesus came to save everybody. So although we work, you know, we help the church, we also help everybody else. You know, our field of service is all of Wichita back here, and all of Park City, and Kichai. So as we use these talents, as we think about, as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we use the talents, then God judges us on whether we used them. So it's not good enough just to receive the talent. You got to use them. And God knows our motive. You know, you got to remember, God knows our thoughts. He knows our motive. He knows why we're here. So, kind of in summary, so we need to be ready. Don't fall away because of delay. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to truly be ready. We get that by loving Jesus and asking him to give us the Spirit. We use the talents he has given us to finish his work. This gospel shall be preached not just preached, but shown in all the world in all the world. As we love Jesus and use our talents he has given us, he will multiply them. He will help us multiply them. So he gives us strength and encouragement to multiply the talents we have. Then we need to do the work he has appointed. Love your neighbor as yourself. That shows God's love. Okay, one more quick point. Where do we first see the definition of God's people in this last section, or in these parables? And that would be the parable of the 10 virgins, verse 25:12. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." That was the start. I know you not. And what does know in this context mean? I know you. Intimate relation, right? I mean, Adam knew Eve and they had a son. So, just kind of a question here. Those who have been married for 25 years or more, do you know your spouse better now than you did when you were married 10 years? Can you make a better guess at what they want than you did at 10 years? But I mean, as we live together, as we do things together, that's what knowing is. It's that marriage relationship. You know, when we get married, what do we do up at the altar? We say our vows, right? We commit to something. What are we committing to? We say we're going to have a commitment, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, right? We're committed, good or bad. Caring is another aspect of it. In sickness and in health, we say. So we care for the other person. in time, till death do us part. Now, are we ever going to part from Jesus? No. We might sleep for a little while, but we're never going to get parted from Jesus. There is no end to that marriage. So if we think about Jesus in the same way, our commitment to Jesus, what's our commitment to Jesus? I'm committing to Jesus. You know, some places he exalts people, some places he abases people. Sometimes there's good times, sometimes there's bad times. You know, caring is another, the other thing. You know, do we lay our burdens on Jesus? Do we let him care for us? Do we care for those that he cares for? You know, and then time. You know, time with your spouse. If you get married and you don't live together, do you get to know each other as well? No. I mean, you got to be together to get to know each other. And so, time with Jesus. Prayer, continual prayer, private prayer, and then again, till the end. We need to endure. So his Holy Spirit, or his right, we got to have his righteousness, right? We got to have his Holy Spirit. First John, go ahead and turn to 1 John 4, 7 through 10. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." So, as he loves us, we grow to love him, right? As we look at the cross, we see his love for us. And it makes us want to love him. As we go through our daily lives and we see his leading in our lives, as we have these trials and we see him, we're helping us work through them. All those things, just like in a marriage, there are trials, there are hard times. As we work through them, we get to know our spouse better. And just like the same thing is true in our relationship with God. As we work through those hard times, we get to know God the best. You know, sometimes it's the times of plenty that it's harder to stay in touch with God. And if we don't, then he brings the other kind of times to get us back in touch with him. But, so we need his righteousness. I mean, we know we're supposed to get his righteousness, and we do that through loving him. You know, that statement. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That is how we get righteousness, is by seeing his love for us. Then we, in turn, want to love him. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so as we do that, so the law, the love, knowing him, it's all the same thing. It's all loving God. As we love God and we have that, and he puts that love in us, then we love those he wanted to save, which is everybody. So my question, and one you need to ask yourself, does God know you? Does God know you? Do you know God? That's the key. Is we need to know him. We need to love him. And in turn, you know, by going to the cross, seeing what he did for us, then we will love him. And he will put his love, by us seeing his love, he puts it in our hearts. That's Christ, our righteousness. That's getting Christ in our hearts. That's a Christ abiding in us. as we get that love. So if you don't love Jesus or know Him, make that your first work. When that happens, everything, you know, what does the verse say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's our first work, is to seek His righteousness. Seek His love. I guess we're ready for the closing hymn.